Today, friends, again, it is our joy and delight to come to you, and we rejoice in the privilege of giving out the Word of God, and we are studying together the first epistle of Peter, Apostle Peter. And we are in the last chapter of this epistle. And you will notice that we've been dealing with the opposition of the world to God's people, and then the opposition of the flesh, especially in the first 7 verses, which has to do, especially in the first 5 verses, with the leaders of God's people. And then from verses 5 down through verse 7, especially in our relationship the one to the other, and we are to humble ourselves, be clothed with humility, to be subject the one to the other. Because, why? Because God resisteth the proud. The motive for urging us to be humble is that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, I needn't spend much time on this. It's so obvious that humility is the sign of greatness in the kingdom of God. And God is against pride. He has no place for pride, no place for arrogancy. And I might add that pride unfits one for serving the Lord. It unfits us for fellowship with God and with each other. But on the other hand, he giveth grace to the humble. In other words, he gives the humble unexpected recognition. The proud always want recognition. But God recognizes the humble, not the proud. And then in verse 6 and 7, we have the exhortation to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In other words, be subject to him. Now, this verse is in the passive voice. Humble yourself. Be subject to him. To who? To the one who is mighty. Yes, but I'm in persecution. All right. Yield yourself to him. Remember, you're in his hand. And to be in a state of subjection to God, in spite of affliction, is a wonderful place to be. In fact, I oftentimes believe, and I think the scriptures teach this, that tests and trials and afflictions are allowed to keep us from being proud. Hence, be humble. Subject yourself to him. And then the encouragement is that he will exalt you in due time. I say again, God approves humble people. Humility. Men may not do this, but God does. And here's a paradox, that the way up is down. The hand that humbles is also the hand that exalts. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let us stop this desperate desire to be somebody, to be recognized. We'd rather walk before the Lord in humility of mind. I know this is possibly a supernatural thing. I'm not talking about being weak, W-E-A-K. I'm talking about humility. And you know, oftentimes it takes a strong, big man to be meek and to be humble. And you notice where it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Under the mighty hand of God. Now, I could take it this way. Nothing short of the mighty hand of God can humble his people. And sometimes God does do this. We become so proud and so arrogant that God has to step into the picture and do something. I have seen preachers and teachers and Christian workers and God's people here and there through the country who became proud and arrogant, and God allows it to go on for a while. But eventually God steps into the picture and he disciplines his children. God, I say, resisteth the proud. He has no time, no place for pride. Pride, you remember, is what caused Satan to fall. And now he wants you to be content in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your worries upon him. Don't worry. Do you remember that in Philippians 4:6? Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace. Ah, that's it. He's the God of peace. And when you cast your care upon him, he manifests his power for you. And while we wait exaltation, we have cast all our care upon him. A life of trusting him in the midst of any and all circumstance. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to be able to just deposit every problem, every care, every worry. You say, we're not supposed to worry. I know, but we do, don't we? Let's cast all these things upon him. And the assurance is that he cares for us. You know, you're able to trust somebody who cares for you. We are the object of his concern. Just like a child is the object of the concern of its mother. And the child knows this. And the child, when the child needs help, and the child is in trouble, to whom does the child go? To mother. Because the child knows that mother loves her, and that mother will care for her. Mother will undertake for her. And God has you and me on his heart. He carries the load. That's what you have in that Matthew 11:29, you remember. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? He carries the heavy end of the log. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why? He carries the heavy end of the load. I wish we Christians could learn this. It just seems as if God has to get us into a box where we get right down to the end of ourselves and we don't know which way to turn. As so many have said to me, you know, if this thing had gone on one more day, I couldn't have stood it. Yes, but the Lord stepped in. He knows exactly how much you can take and how much you can stand. And because he loves you, he lets you go on. As long as you're trusting yourself and your pride, he lets you go on until you fail to the place where you have to cry on him. And when you cry unto him, his arm is right there to lift you up. Just like when Peter began to sink, the Lord was right there to lift him up. So it is with you and me. So I read here, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. I remember some years ago during the war, one of our young men was a pilot in the army, and he was going on a very, very perilous mission. And he was to be the leader of the squadron. And they were to go over Germany and drop their bombs, and the thing was, coming back, they would be covered with flak, and most of them might be shot down. And they were informed that this was a very perilous thing. And so when he got into his plane, he pulled out his little testament and read these words: "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And he said, "Lord, I'm casting all my care upon you." And the squadron took off, and the whole squadron came back. Not one was missing. Although his plane was full of holes from the flak which was sent up, nobody was hurt. Nobody was lost. I'll never forget him telling me that, and the peace that came to his heart because he was able to cast all his care upon God. Why? Because God cared for him. Listen, friend, you, I don't care who you are, if you love the Savior, you are the special object of the care of an omnipotent God. Did you hear me? The eternal, mighty, sovereign God has made you the object of his care. The one who framed the ages, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, the one who loved you enough to send his son to die for you, he cares for you. You are the special object of his care. Every individual believer is a special object, not wholesale, individual. He cares for you. He knows exactly your circumstance. He knows all about you. Why don't you cast all your cares upon him? Why be a worrywart? It's not honoring to the Lord when the children of God worry. And I know all of us are guilty of it. And yet he says, please cast your care upon me. I love you. I care for you. I'm sufficient for you. I'll meet your need. So we have here this amazing thing, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And now we come to the last thing in the epistle. And here we have the opposition of the devil in verses 8 to 11. Allow me to read them. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen. Now here we have the opposition of the devil. As I said at the very beginning of this little division of the Epistle of Peter, we have a threefold opposition. And I'm going to repeat this because some of you were not listening in. Every Christian has a threefold opposition: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is a system that is political, that is economical, that is religious. The world is opposed to God. I want you to think about this. The world is opposed to God. And in 1 John chapter 2 it says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These are opposed. The world is opposed to the Father. That's why Jesus Christ in John 17, remember, 19 times spoke of the fact of the world. We are in the world, but we don't belong to the world. Now, we had that at the end of chapter 4, from verses 12 to the end of the chapter. And then we had the second one, is the opposition of the flesh. Oftentimes, people say to me, what I have is either of God or of the devil. No, it can be of the flesh. And this is particularly true in the first five verses as he was dealing with the leaders of God's people, those who were the shepherds, the leaders, those who were to feed the flock of God. They were not to do it because of some material advantage, nor were they to be arrogant and lorded over God's people. And then the great appeal to the people of God to be humble. The flesh is always proud. Always proud. Every one of us have more or less pride in us. You say, well, if a man hasn't got any pride, he's nobody. Just a minute. Pride of the flesh is in opposition to a spiritual life. Pride of the flesh is in opposition to God. The root sin in the world is pride. This is what caused the downfall of Satan, Lucifer. Pride of the morning. He aspired to be like God. Pride. It's what caused Adam and Eve to fall. When Satan said to Eve, you'll be like God. You read your Bible. You read history. Read your own life. Read the lives of those around you. Pride. Oh, how pride has ruined many a Christian. It stops our growth in the things of God. Robs us of spiritual power. Pride is opposed to God. And God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And hence we get to cast all our care upon him. Now we come in that final division in verse 8 down to verse 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist in the faith, and so on. Now he says here, be on your guard. In verses 8 and 9, be on your guard. Be sober. You have a real adversary, the devil. You remember in Ephesians chapter 6, from verses 19 on down through, you have this question of the, pardon me, it's from verse 10 on, down to verse 18. You remember, we stand against all the wiles of the devil. And Paul says, having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girded about with truth. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, with principalities, with powers, with wicked spirits in the heavenlies. We have an implacable enemy, the devil. And so we are to be on our guard. And remember, my friend, he never goes to sleep. We are to be clear-minded. He says, be sober. As 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, Paul says, quit you like men, be strong. Why? Because we have an implacable enemy, the devil. And then we are to be vigilant. That means we are to be watchful. We are to be on our guard. You've got to watch him. If you throw him out the front door, he'll sneak in the back door. And our Lord in Mark 13, over and over and over again said, watch, be vigilant, be on the alert. We have a real adversary. He's the devil. You remember it says in one passage, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what you have here in verse 8. And the devil is always in the singular. He's a real devil. And he goes about like a roaring lion. Who is he, by the way? Who is he? Where did he come from? Well, in Isaiah chapter 14 and in Ezekiel chapter 28, those two chapters in the Old Testament, gives us a picture of Lucifer, pride of the morning. I take it from these two chapters, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he was the one who walked among the fire of God. He was perfect in beauty. He was full of wisdom. He was the highest form of creation. And then he aspired to be just like God. And five times he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be worshipped. You remember when he met the Savior in Matthew chapter 4. The one thing he asked of the Lord Jesus was to fall down and worship him. This is the one thing that Satan has always desired. He wants to be worshipped as God. The great aspiration of Satan is to be worshipped as God. And may I say, my friend, he's still full of wisdom. And no man, no created creature on earth in the human family is a match for Satan, for the devil, the adversary. In fact, when you come to the book of Revelation chapter 13, God gives him his desire. The whole world worships the beast. He's going to be the object of worship. And when he becomes the object of worship, then you have the judgment and the wrath of God falling upon men. I mention this because I want you to know we have a threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he asks us because he is our adversary. He's against every individual child of God. My friend, he's against you because you believe in the Savior. The moment you're joined to Christ, you become the special object of the hatred of Satan, of the devil, of the adversary. Hence, be sober. Oh, be on the alert. Be careful. Be clear-minded. Be watchful. Be on your guard. And the only way I know of, my friend, is to stay in the Word of God, as we shall see in our next lesson. The only way you can defeat Satan is by the Word of God. And I just trust that you today might take the Word of God and saturate your mind with the Word of God. Indeed, Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer. The weapon God has given to us to defeat Satan is God's Word. He can't stand the Word of God. Hence, that's why I plead with people to be sure and get into the Word of God. And the Lord wonderfully bless you today. And my friend, cast all your care upon Him, on the Savior, on the God of all grace, because He really cares for you. And the Lord bless you now for His name's sake.